So this morning, we've got some people that are going to share some testimonies about God's faithfulness in their life through discovering what generosity really looks like in their lives personally. And I'm going to actually ask Krista to come up first and share a little. She's like, no, I figure you get it over with. So I've asked some people to share from their heart what God's been doing in their lives and what that looks like on a personal level. And I think it'll have some impact on us corporately as well. And we'll be able to see how God moves and works in the lives of other people, not just our own. So come hither. Hi.
Hi. I was like, well, if I don't have to go first, it'll be fine.
If she doesn't have to go first, it'll be fine, she said. Well, you're first.
Okay.
All right. Share a little bit what God's been doing in your life.
Well, I have it all written down, so I don't.
She has it written.
Yeah.
So you want to stand over there? You want to?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Go stand there. All right. There
that
we go.
If I pass out, you guys won't see me. I'll just be down. Yeah. Does this work?
Yep.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So, hi, everybody. Hi. Pastor Colby has been asking me since I got baptized pretty much to share my testimony. And I told him that I didn't think my testimony was very special, like nothing crazy has really happened to me, no last resort thing or rock bottom. I just felt like it was time to make a commitment and get baptized, you know, take the plunge. He told me that it might not seem very special to me, but there could be a lot of people who could relate to my situation, and it could inspire them. And last week when he brought it up, I figured, well, now's the time. So I started to think about how I got to this point in my life, going to church every Sunday by my own free will, getting baptized, about to get married to this wonderful man right here, and somehow I had helped bring him to God, and saying prayers every night to his son, like my parents did, you know, to me when I was little, reading the Bible with both of them, and somehow it brought me closer to God, just answering their questions. And it just really, you know, it made me think about everything. So let me give you a brief history of my life. So I grew up with four brothers in a very loving, church-going family. We all actually like each other and love each other, get along. And nothing traumatic has ever really happened. My parents have always had like an open door policy to anyone in need. And I grew up listening to stories of them hitchhiking around the U.S., witnessing to people with nothing but a Bible and a backpack. And throughout my life, I came and gone from many churches my parents have attended, but never feeling at home at any of them. I've done my share of partying and rebelling, hanging out with, you know, the wrong crowd, just like most people, but never really fell away from God. He just wasn't a priority. I've always had trouble. I was always too stubborn to let someone else, you know, run my life or take care of my problems for me. I've been scrutinized for some of the people I hung around with, but always thought, well, Jesus hung out with lepers and prostitutes, right? So it was, you know, in my head, that kind of made sense, that it was okay. So these are the people who really needed help anyway, and these are the ones who needed a hug and a smile and some sort of positive influence for me, even though I was doing the same things they were. So I've always tried to focus on the good in people, and throughout the years, you know, those good people are the ones who did stay close to me, and some of the ones from my past are actually sitting in the pews today, you know, so that really is awesome. And through finding a home at this church and deciding to be baptized, I no longer am living through the stories of my hippie Christian parents or my brother, the pastor, or, you know, my other brother, the worship leader at the church, you know. I'm now living my own story for God. I'm realizing more now than ever that I surround myself with the people who need this positive influence, even back then to now. The grace of God, the people who need to know that sometimes you just need to have faith and even patience. I have grown up watching my parents live this selfless, giving life every day, and it's what made me believe in the Holy Spirit and true Christianity in the first place. Now I'm going to be lost here. I have always been so thankful that they instilled this in me, and I have done my best to practice it in my own life, but it's time for me to be honest with people around me about where it truly comes from. It comes from God, the one who keeps me out of trouble, the one who keeps me safe, and even the one who keeps me sane. It has always been God, and I could never truly live my life without him to guide me and watch over me. So it doesn't matter how long it takes you to get there. All those little seeds throughout your life that have been planted, you know, subconsciously, you don't even think about, you know, they are growing inside you. And I can tell you personally, I've gone to church enough, you know, for all of us combined. But it took me, you know, about 25, 29 years to get to this point. So just keep going and keep trying. And just because you go to church and you sit there and you think, it didn't really matter, it didn't really affect me, one day he'll get you. He'll get to you. He'll get to you, and it'll be awesome.
Hold on a sec. Hold on. I'm going to ask her a couple questions. You said you grew up in a home that was a Christian home, but then you kind of diverted from God and went astray for a while, right? What brought you to the place where you connected in community here? What drew you to this place where you're going to discover God deeply in your life and really change?
Well, because I grew up in the church, it was always, you know, I knew about it. I could, you know, recite Bible verses and books of the Bible, but it was never personal, you know, until, you know, Jimmy started asking questions and Steele started asking questions. And then that made me think, you know, that I could actually, in explaining things to them, it made me wonder also, like, I'm not just like reciting the answers anymore, you know? And so it made me sort of go into it, you know, really reach into it on my own also. Nice. And seeing them grow, you know, it made it more real for me, you know, not just, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, all of that, you know, because before it was just so easy because I was surrounded by it. But when you're not surrounded by it, you have to reach for it, you know. Mm. And you have to actually look for it when you're in the dark. You have to look for him and call out to him.
So when you said you're in the dark, when you discovered the light, what was that like?
It was great. It was, you know, it was personal. You know, it was, you know, like I said, I'm not living through the stories of everyone else anymore. Right, you know, now it's my story.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. Good stuff. You heard that? It's personal. It's her story. Makes a big difference. Beth, come on. You want me to hold it? You going there?
Thanks, Krista. That was wonderful. And it probably bears saying that, I don't know if Kathy and Chuck know this, but I have long looked from afar and thought, what a wonderful model they are for Christian hospitality. And they've certainly been a significant influence in my life.
Amen.
So this is kind of funny because I have some notes written down, and as I sat in the pew, I realized it wasn't what I was going to say. So I'm going to wing it, and hopefully I will be very concise and I won't ramble, and I'm sure Colby will cut me off if I do. This is going to be a very recent story, but God's been working on my life for a long, long time in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways through all of the years, it seems like we have particular bents in the kingdom. You know, we have particular personalities, and I think God has very particular things for us to do in the kingdom. So it seems like for a long time, I've been drawn to people who are broken. And I was certainly broken myself, and I'm far more sinner than saint. So last Friday, I was getting ready to go into a chiropractic appointment. And my cell phone rang, and it was my husband. And my husband said, Beth, I just got a call from Mentor. Mentor is the foster care agency that we work with to do respite care. They have an emergency placement. And I thought, ugh. Because Tim and I, who don't have a lot of time together, had this wonderful weekend planned for the two of us. And this was really not what I had planned. And so I very quickly kind of tried to center down and pray and become very Christ-like, and it really didn't work. And so then what I did is I said, honey, I know you'll make the right decision. And I went into the chiropractic appointment. And so when I came out, there was a text message. We're getting Michaela tomorrow morning at 10. I thought, okay. So we had Friday night together. And then we had little Michaela, who some of you saw last week. And she, like many of the kids in this particular program, have some significant issues going on. And it's not always easy having these children in our home. But at the end of the day, when she was leaving Sunday night, I kind of bent down and I looked in her eyes and I said, Michaela, it was wonderful to have you. I'm so happy that we could have you. And she said, I had so much fun. And my heart melted. And it melted for a couple of reasons. Because for whatever happens, whatever is going on in the spiritual realm, and however the Holy Spirit brings these lessons to us, little Michaela was my teacher. And she taught me a few things. That oftentimes, God calls us at inconvenient moments. And we don't always want to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's a struggle. And sometimes there's not these, you know, fireworks kind of blessings in the end. It's those little tiny moments when a little girl says, I had fun. Thank you. So the other thing that I wanted to say this morning was this. A lot of you know that I'm working now at Champ Homes in Hyannis, and we had a staff retreat on Thursday. And at the beginning of the staff retreat, we were searching for the next stage of where we were going as a faith-based Christian organization. And we actually started off with a story not from the Bible, but from the rabbinic tradition. And I'm just going to say it here, and I'm not going to make any commentary. I'm just going to leave you with that. A rabbi was teaching his students, and he asked the question, when do you know that night is becoming dawn. And the students started to answer. It's quite a long story, and I'm not going to tell it all. But as the last student answered, he said, "Oh, Rabbi, I know when night is becoming dawn. It's when you can look to the horizon and you know the difference between a goat and a sheep." And the rabbi said, "No. You know that it's night becoming dawn when you can look to the horizon and say, ah, there are my brothers and my sisters."
I'm questioning her, too. So, As far as generosity goes, can you explain a little bit about how your opportunity to be generous with your time, your money, all the different aspects of your faith has allowed you to grow in your faith and wisdom and knowledge of God?
I think what it is, it's whether or not it's giving money or giving of your time and talents. It's that process of giving up to God. And there's, for me personally, there's been this metamorphosis where I just feel closer and closer to God the more I give it over. But as I said, it's not always easy, and right, it's often right. a struggle. So there's that tension that goes with it. But the blessing in the end is feeling that closeness to God and feeling more and more of a connectedness to other people and relationally, and feeling like everybody's kind of on the same page. We're all broken, you know? And for me, that's what it's been, is that letting go. The money that can separate us, you know, as I see and hear some of the very significant social issues out there, it breaks down my prejudice. And so it opens me more and more, I think, to the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. John Bergio is going to share a little bit. You want to go up there or here? What's going on?
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to warn you, I'm winging this one because Colby grabbed me coming in and asked me if I wanted to share, and I hadn't thought of anything, but I will share. And I can certainly share the sentiments of Krista and Beth, because God works in our lives individually, as individually are, as the different hair colors, the different eye colors, the different size, shapes, and forms. Spiritually, we are all different, and we don't all have a St. Paul moment where we're struck off a horse and we see Christ in his glory. But I think God's been had his hand on my life since I was a little boy and going forward. And I won't get into great detail, but, you know, we all went through the rebellious spirit, the times we walked away from our faith, the times we struggled with questions, and so on and so forth. But God's hand's always been on my life, and I've learned the truth of the old Pennsylvania Dutch saying, too soon old, too late smart. And now at 66, I wish I had some of the wisdom that God has given me now when I was in my 20s and 30s, because life would have been much more rich at the time, perhaps, and I would have gotten blessings that I'm sure I missed. But I will say that, you know, God certainly doesn't need my money. He doesn't need a lot of things that I think I need to give him. What he really needs is our hearts, and he needs my heart. And once God gets your heart, everything else seems to fall in line. And I've learned that you can't outgive God, and no matter what prayers you pray, God will always answer with a better answer if your prayer is not entirely in line with his will. He will give you really what you need. It may not be what you want, but he'll give you what you need. And he gave me a wonderful wife. He gave me wonderful children. And he's giving me more than a physical hunger. He's giving me a spiritual hunger for his word. And I feel that I've been blessed to have a hunger to, you know, study God's word and to share the study of God's word, which leads me to Monday night, the men of the church. We're going to gather tomorrow night to study God's word. What we're doing is we're not winging it, but we have a little looser forum. We're not going through, you know, formal presentations. What we're doing is we're allowing God to speak to us through the shared needs of the men, looking at God's word to see how it speaks to us for some of those shared needs. And we have a faithful cadre that comes out anywhere from, you know, 5 or 6 up to 10 or 12 on occasion. So I would welcome everybody to come out tomorrow night. We'll continue this as long as we can. Unfortunately, Sandy and I are going to be away for 2 months, but we'll be back at the beginning of April. And to quote Pastor Colby, we will allow the Spirit to work in whoever to help perhaps lead this in the next couple of weeks beyond. And I thank you, Mark, for picking up that slack last Monday. I understand it was good and much appreciated. Thank you.
He already got away. I didn't get to ask him anything. You're tricky. Chuck, why don't you come on up and share a little bit?
This works. Good morning. And thanks for your testimonies, everybody. Krista, Beth, John. Far out, huh? Well, you know, these testimonies are such a blessing because you don't really know how you affect people, how you influence them, and how you affect their lives. And I'm going to change things a little bit, too, if it's okay. I want to talk about an observation that I have of somebody that I had the opportunity to work with a long time and to be in ministry together. We were part of a church for quite a while, being on the deacon board, so I got to work with him. And really to see his example of being a Christian, you know, this man is really a blessed man. He was a little older than I was, so I kind of felt like, you know, he was my mentor. And he was the kind of person that when he saw a need, he was right there. He went to somebody's house to do the repairs, or if a person needed a little bit of finances for something, he'd pull out a $20 bill. No hesitation to give to him. And I was there to see these things, to witness these things. You know, in the church, he was right there for doing repairs, for being in ministry. So he really gave of his time and of his talents and of his finances. And I got to see it. But I also got to see the blessings. I got to be partakers of it. You know, he was the kind of guy that happened to be in the right place at the right time. You know, and not only in his own personal life, but and also when there would be a need in the church, all of a sudden he'd find himself down at one of our local heating contractors, and they would ask what's going on, and he would say, well, you know, the heat, this and that, or the air conditioning. He goes, oh, we'll get down there and fix it for you at no charge. Wow. You know, these are these divine appointments, you know, these things that God sets up behind the scenes. And, you know, and I think that's how our Christianity works. You know, if we think about others and, you know, as Jesus said, to do unto others as they would do unto you, or the first and second commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you would do these things, if you'd seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. They'll just naturally fall into place. And I feel like I had the opportunity to see that in someone's life for many years, and it truly affected my life. So I wanted to pass that on to you. So God bless you guys.
I should just pick someone random to see what happens. Edith, do you want me to come to you, or you want to come to... I don't think I can take this. I'm going to go like this. I put it right over your ear.
Okay.
Look, she's going to be speaking. Here
we go. Hearing aid. Oh, okay.
Does that work? My head's okay. A little big.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. You hear me? Hear me, everybody? This is really kind of spur of the moment, but Colby's been speaking about tithing. And so this popped into my mind early on, and I was sharing a little story with Pam the other day when she was at my house, and all of a sudden I said, oh, wouldn't that be a great story to share? And she said, yes. Well, anyway, I think it's about tithing, but it's also about keeping focus on where our monies come from, where everything comes from. And I thought of Sue in the beginning of my going to church. I'd put a dollar in the plate. And I thought I was doing a great thing. Well, anyway, the time came that I found the Lord and I connected. And tithing came up. And I thought, oh, I don't know, how can I tithe? But anyway, that's what the Lord wanted, so I said, okay, I'll try it. Well, I would say he's never forsaken me in this, but my story really is about, as I say, focus, keeping the focus. And it seems to me early in my life, I had a health problem. I think this is why God gets through to me, I guess. And I became an artist. And it was sort of a natural talent that came out. And I would go to the little art shows, and my paintings, I did small paintings, like 8 by 8 by 10s, and I sold everything, and that, of course, was God's blessing. Well, I considered taking lessons, but then I decided not to. I decided what people were buying, they were getting what was coming from me. Well, anyway, there came this time, and of course this was many years ago because I was a fairly new Christian. And it came July, and I went to Orleans to a show and put my paintings in. Oh my, they sold like crazy. And the interesting thing, hardly anybody else was selling paintings. So I was praising the Lord. Well, but I do want to put in at this point, my sole purpose in wanting to sell the paintings was what I could give back to God. I really loved tithing everything that I sold. And the more I sold, the more it meant I had to give back to God. Well, so in July when I went home from that show, there wouldn't be another one till the end of August. Well, I painted up a storm. I was going to pull in the bucks. I was going to pull it in. Well, I came August and I went to the show. It was a beautiful day. People were selling paintings all around me. I went home. I did not sell one painting. Well, it did not take me long on my way home. It was a little hill I had to go up, and I went up the hill, and I saw almost immediately, and I began to weep, and I said, Lord, forgive me. My mind, my focus had gone the wrong way. I was looking at what I was going to have, the money I was going to have. And so I was very repentant. And I thought, well, so be it. It's happened. Well, but the end of the story is that in September, I received a letter from a woman in New Jersey. and she had gotten in touch with the people in charge of the meeting, these shows, and to get my name. And she wrote me a letter, and she said, I saw a painting, my husband and I saw a painting that we both loved, and she said, I really would like to procure it to give it to my husband for our anniversary. And the thing was, it was the biggest painting I had to sell. And so my husband crated it up and sold it to him. But the thing was, you can see the point was, after I got my focus back onto God, I was blessed. And I believe that's with tithing. Once I found tithing, I've never lacked. Sometimes I've wondered, you know, about putting in, but I don't wonder long. God's always the winner.
Did you hear what she said? She never wondered after that, and she realized what our focus should be. Well, I think one of the key things that we can learn from this series is the very thing of, in order to multiply, we need to surrender. And what surrender looks like, it's a heart thing. It all boils down to our heart and being open to what God has for us and surrendering those things that we can't give up because we think we can control that, and those things can hinder us from what God has for us. I want to share a few points. I'm not going to be very long, but I want to share some things. And thanks for sharing your stories, everybody. That was great. Without generosity, we cannot mature spiritually. Did you hear that? You may say to yourself, I don't know if that's right. I don't know if that's fair. But if you look at the early church, one of the things, well, the main thing they were known for, does anybody know? Generosity, right? They were known for being generous. The way people knew they were following Jesus, they were generous because true generosity is countercultural. It's counter human instinct. Because as a human, even though we may not want to admit this, as a human, it's what we get and have and take and what we want and get, right? But in the faith, yes, we can get, but it's what we give. It's how we give and what that looks like in the context of our faith journey and our spiritual journey. What does that look like? And that's what really grows us up in the faith. I think a lot of times it's overlooked that these material blessings that we have, that, yeah, we get them because we worked hard. I worked hard for that. That belongs to me. Have you ever said that? But the reality is, yes, we've worked hard, but that actually belongs to God first. That's probably the most difficult concept to grasp, whether we're new to the faith or whether we've been in the faith for a long time. There's a lot of people that have been in the faith for a long time, and people look at them as spiritually mature people, but a major aspect of being spiritually mature is to be open and generous with our time, our energies, and our finances. And sadly, there's a lot of people that others think are mature in the faith, but they're really lacking. And the second thing is, generosity goes against our nature. I want to read a quote from Andy Stanley. He said, by nature, the concept of generosity is in direct conflict with the concept of self-preservation. We'd all like a reputation of generosity, or people look at our lives and go, that is one generous person. But one of the things that is tough for a lot of us is we don't want to surrender or sacrifice in order to become truly generous, because being a generous person means that we're going to give up something in order to move forward in the faith. And being generous is when we see a need or a perceived need, we go and we help and assist. And it doesn't mean we get walked over and taken advantage of, but it does mean that we love and give and care for our brothers and sisters in the faith. And it means that we display Christ to those that don't know Jesus. And that's what generosity is. It's really putting ourselves out there. I don't know if you know anything about Randy Alcorn, but I like this quote. If Christ is not Lord over our money and our possessions, and I would add that our talent as well, our talent and our energies. So if Christ is not Lord over our money and possessions, then he cannot be our Lord. Did you hear that? Alcorn goes on to say, I have never seen a mature Christian who was also not a mature steward. Giving is part of growing. So you may wonder, why aren't I growing in the faith? Why aren't I being enriched? Why aren't I discovering the transformational power of God upon my life? And maybe it has to do with what we are lacking in our giving, in our spiritual giving, because it has a huge hindrance on our spiritual growth and development. And you may say, oh, this guy, you know, he's just talking about money again. It's not about money. It's about what is God's first and the priority. It's about shifting our priorities in our heart and saying, God, it's about you. It's not about me, and it's not about what I can get, and it's not what about... Have you ever seen the show Hoarders? All right. They just keep collecting things and collect... And I remember I actually went into a hoarder's house once. There were newspapers stacked to the ceiling. There were... I mean, you had tiny spaces. I had to walk like this through the house and go around. And we did some work outside of our house and cleaned up some of the inside. But I had never ever seen that in a home like that before. And she just had stuff thrown all the way to the ceiling, all over her house. Her bed had stuff, just a little space for her to sleep on her side. Yeah, I'm not kidding, on her side. So it was not a pleasant place to be, and it smelled pretty foul. But I share that with you because there are people that hoard all sorts of things. And I think that whether we know it or not, in some ways we have a hoarder mentality, particularly when it comes to monetary gains, because it's almost like our blanket or our security. And some of you may go, no, I don't have that problem, I'm good. I know what it's like to be generous. And some of you may be an incredibly generous person, and you really don't even understand. I may be talking a foreign language to you right now, and you might not be able to understand what I'm saying, but a lot of people struggle with these very things. Gordon MacDonald says this, generous giving is not about dueling out extra amounts of money. It is about reorienting the human heart in the direction of Christ, so that we can become transmitters of the same affection and care that Christ modeled in his time. It's not about the amount. It's not about how much you give. It's about the heart. One of the most powerful stories in the scriptures about giving, painful giving. Have you ever heard of that? Painfully giving is the widow when she gave 2 mites. Which to all other people that were there, most of the other people, that wasn't a big deal at all. But because she gave from her heart, and it was the last of what she had, she trusted God with that and said, here, God. I wonder if we actually trust God like that. When was the last time you actually gave in painful giving? You knew it was going to be tough, but you gave. The average Christian today only gives 2.5% of their income to the kingdom of God. In 2007, only 9% of all born-again adults gave 10% of their income. The last study of generosity we are in our time, it was in 2003, but the study revealed that only 21% of American Christians volunteered any time at church in a week. Did you hear that? What that means is we're not really being that generous as Christians, as followers of the way. And because we're not being generous, it shows. We're not making the impact on the world that we can make because of our lack of generosity. I mean, 21% of people in the community of faith volunteer their time in the church. That's pretty rough. I would say it's gone down quite a bit since 2003. We get consumed by all sorts of things. If you think about it, if you had opportunity to give 10% to God or to pay an iPhone bill or an internet bill or a TV bill or a, you name it, electric, whatever. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay those things, but do you remember the concept of giving God first, not last? Because often when God's last, what happens is that last means he gets the scraps. God's not a little dog under the table, even though we kind of like to categorize him as one sometimes. We don't even know we're doing it. He's not about the scraps. He's about the priority of, you know, I'm to be number one, not number two, three, four, five, seven, 28. If we were to really examine our lives and look at where God is on the spectrum of what's most important, I wonder where he'd fall. I wonder if God would actually really be last. I think there's a number of us that really have been pursuing God in our life, and we know the importance of tithe and then the offering and all that, but I wonder if we've actually grasped why that's important. In Malachi 3, it's not talking about just having to tithe. It's having to tithe because of the curse. Do you know we're under a curse if we're not in Christ? But when we give, what it does is it opens up the storehouse of blessing. And that may look differently for each of us. It may not mean a material blessing, but it may mean that we'd be able to connect richly and deeply with God in such profound ways that we can't even imagine. When was the last time you had such a deep, intimate connection with God that you just were, wow, God, this is incredible. God wants that for us. He really does. He wants it for each of us. He wants us to be able to connect deeply with him. That's why he's Abba. That's why he's our daddy. I know with my kids, this is where I'm closing out, so hang with me. With my kids, whether they're doing good or bad, when they're doing bad, I'm not too happy. But at the same time, I still have this unconditional love for them. But when they do something really beautiful and good and generous and compassionate, it's one of those moments as a dad, I go, wow. That is just, wow. How did he or she think of that? Where did that come from? Well, it came from this place where the Spirit was moving in their heart and they realized that they had opportunity to display generosity. When a child displays that, it's powerful. We are children of God. When we display that, God's like, you go! Keep it up! Keep doing it! Keep loving! Keep living! Keep displaying that generosity and that beauty to a world that doesn't know me and to brothers and sisters in the faith that are really struggling. Allow them to discover the beauty that maybe they never discover anywhere else. When was the last time you were able to walk away going, that was amazing. I'm so glad that I gave like I did. I know that God allowed me to do that. God has all sorts of blessings in the midst of the generosity. What's your life like? What's the priority? The way that we can display God as our priority is where our money is, there our heart will be also. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for allowing us to gather. I thank you for the community of faith. Lord, I thank you that we're able to tithe and give offering to you, God. I thank you that, Lord, you can bless us and do bless us in so many ways when we're faithful and committed to you. Lord, a lot of us that say we're faithfully committed to you, but God, our wallet and our checkbook and our debit card doesn't line up with being faithful to you. And Lord, sadly, just as it says in there that only 2.5% of believers give 10%, Lord, it's not about the money, it's about the heart. God, and I ask, Lord, that you will be the priority of our hearts. God, I don't enjoy talking about money, but God, I've come to the realization that, Lord, money has enslaved most of us, Lord, in some pretty significant ways. And God, may we not be a community of faith that is enslaved by monetary gains. God, may we be generous and open to what you have for us. And Lord, I ask that our hearts would be wide open to what it is you have in store for our lives. May our minds be made pure so we can discover how we can bless others. And Father God, we thank you for your amazing example of generosity on that cross and how you died for our forgiveness and you rose from the grave. And God, I thank you that we're able to stand here and sit here today knowing that you are the God that saves and redeems. And Lord, some of us that haven't made you a priority and have pretended, have been great pretenders, Lord, I ask God that you will work on our hearts and allow us to reprioritize our heart and mind so we can focus on you fully and completely. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. As we get into the last song, you want to go ahead and stand? I read this book, and it's called 1,000 Gifts. I don't know if any of you women might have read it. And anyways, this woman had discovered the true joy of the Lord by counting all of the blessings he had given her. And that book really had spoken to me. She had spoken of the Eucharist and how at what the meaning of Eucharist is, and that is thankfulness. And really the beginning of Christianity is your complete gratitude to the Lord, and in your gratitude, you're giving. Well, yesterday I had read the scripture of the day, which was in 1 Peter, beware of your enemy prowls the earth like roaring lions, beware. And then I had received Colby's email with regards to giving testimony, and I'm like, oh, I don't think I can give a testimony, so I'm just not going to respond to that. Well, curiosity had taken over me, and I had Googled something with regards to tithing, and then I ran across this article from this minister who said that tithing was not scriptural for New Testament believers. And I'm sitting here, I'm going, hold the phone. And so I started reading down his article, and I'm sitting here, I'm like, okay, a lot of this kind of makes sense, but this doesn't, you know, my heart's not feeling right about this. You know, there's got to be something in the New Testament that says that we need to tithe. So anyways, I was absolutely just determined to figure out what it was. So Googling a little bit more, opening up my Bible, and came across a couple of sections in the New Testament that had really spoken to me, and one was with regards to one of the six woes. And that's Luke chapter 11, verse 42. It says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. And the first author that I had read, a secondary author had revealed this verse to me. The first author that I had read, he had spoken of this verse. But he neglected the second part of the verse, which says, you should have practiced the latter, or you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Meaning that in addition to your tithing, you need to have the heart for it. You need to have the gratitude, the Eucharisto. You need to show your thankfulness with your tithing. And the New Testament talks a lot about how the how Christ's giving of himself and dying on the cross is the fulfillment of the law. And this, to me, is really what spoke to me with regards to showing your gratitude and giving tithing, and made me feel at peace at night, and I was able to fall back asleep. But getting into the psalm, All Who Are Thirsty, seeing the generosity of the Lord and wanting to get deeper into him makes me even more thirsty for him, and in so showing my gratitude to the Lord and giving my worship to him.